Well, tonight we're going to look at two sides of the same coin of wealth, or we could say stewardship, because really that's where we're going with it. And this is that series we're dealing with. And when we emphasize one side over the other, we end up in error. And there's a lot of those sorts of things in today's Christianity, or what passes as today's Christianity. And so this is a hot topic. I'm a little nervous about it. So you be kind. No throwing hymnals. You know, I enjoy these new hymnals, but there's one thing, Eldon, that I don't like about them, and that I like the other one better for. You mentioned responsive reading this morning. And from time to time, I would have us do responsive reading out of the back of that hymnal. These new hymnals don't have that option. So I came up with a solution. We'll just have Mrs. Hoffman put it in the bulletin when we need that responsive reading. We can still make that work. And we haven't done that for a while, and I also enjoy that. I think it's a wonderful way to share Scripture together. But that's just a note. Please make a note of that, and you'll bring that to my attention again, I'm sure. I have, there's a question. Is it okay for a Christian to be rich? Now, I am not gutsy enough to have us take a vote on that tonight. It might prove to be interesting, and half of you might get up and walk out. I don't know. But it's a question that's being asked. Is it okay for a Christian to be rich? Now, I'm going to suggest tonight that that's really one of the reasons why that's a troubling question. It's the wrong question. I think it really is. I think it's just the wrong question to ask. So we should say, is it okay for a Christian to be wealthy? I still think that's the wrong question. It might be a better question, but it's still the wrong question. We'll get to that in just a moment. But this question has been asked, and folks have tried to answer it, and I have printed off here. And you can't see the pictures, but I can. And there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 responses to that question. I'm not going to read them all tonight, but I brought these along just to give you an idea of the scope of the answers that are out there in Christianity today. And we're going to share with that some of that with you in just a moment. But let's not lose sight of what we're looking at tonight. We're looking at the subject of wealth, and that has to do with more than just dollars and cents, money, but possessions. And we are going to focus our attention tonight, and I understand that this can extend out broader, but for our sake of time tonight and our subject at hand, we're going to limit our focus, our scope, I should say, and focus in on money or wealth this evening. What are some Bible words that are used for money or wealth in the pages of Scripture? I am asking you this question. Mammon is one. Lucre. And often filthy is associated with that. Yes. And what?
Riches.
Okay, very good. And so that's what we're going to be looking on this evening. The question was asked, is it okay for Christians to be rich? And this fella is his name is Chuck Bentley. I wonder if he has anything to do with the car. But he's CEO of Crown Financial Ministries. Now, you might know that ministry by another name. I think it was Crown Ministries for a long time. The name you might associate with that over Bentley is Laird Burkett. Does that name ring a bell for anyone? Okay, so it's a trusted resource that we've had for a number of years. And see, he says this in answer, the Bible never condemns wealth. Thus, the issue is not whether one has an excess of material goods or not. The Bible explicitly condemns greed and selfishness. The issue is a matter of the heart. We must examine our motives and the purpose that we use money. We are responsible to God for how we use money, whether we have a lot or a little. Now, I'm giving away too much at the beginning, but this represents my position pretty well, okay? I might have added just a little. Well, I'm going to add just a little in the remaining time that we have together. Here's another. This is a fellow that you may not know. His name is Shane Claiborne. He is an activist and author of The Irresistible Revolution, Living as an Ordinary Radical. Asking if it's okay for Christians to be rich is a strange question. It is like asking if it's okay for Christians to overeat or watch too much TV. It may be permissible, but that doesn't mean it's a good idea. I believe Jesus came to set us free, and one of the things he wants to set us free from is our obsession with money and possessions. This is why he says such harsh things like, "Woe to you who are rich." Why would we want to try and accumulate the stuff that Scripture says the love of which is the root of all sorts of evil? John Wesley said so well, "If I have money in my hands, I get rid of it quickly, lest it makes its way into my heart." A constant thread in Scripture is that we are not to take more than we need, while others have less than they need. A radical critique of the world we live in. The early Christians went so far as to say that if a Christian has more than they need while their neighbor is in need, the Christian is a thief. If we have two coats, we have stolen one. There is no greater thing to do with the gifts of God than to share them, especially with those in need. The best thing to do with the best things in life is give them away. Now, I chose that one on purpose because, you know, when you get to the end of it, it's like, yeah, it's good to give stuff away, right? Help others in need and so on and so forth. And it kind of has a spiritual sounding discussion. Yeah, he doesn't mention the rich young ruler, which I think would have been good for him to do in this article.
We're assuming that they're true Christians who know the Lord.
Yeah.
In which case, everything they have is owned by the Lord. It's temporary.
Okay.
The Lord's going to have you get rid of it, but there is
need. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Now, I'm not going to critique these statements too much, but I am going to spend just a minute on the second one. I think the other one is just pretty blatant, straightforward. I mean, doesn't really need anything. But you see what Shane Claiborne, and I don't know a whole lot about this individual, okay? And it's not really a night to judge Shane Claiborne. That's not the point. I want to deal with what he said, okay? Do you see what he did with this? Now, our culture overall, not Christianity, but our culture, and sadly, Christianity is following suit, has come to this place where culturally it's a wicked thing to have money. If you have money, you got it through illegal means or wrong means or immoral means. Now, have you seen that playing out in the culture, or am I reading a different newspaper than you? Okay, and it manifests itself in a lot of ways, doesn't it? And the one that's most noticeable is folks take to the streets and demand. They're demanding the stuff from the rich people be given to them, okay, in the form of pay for my college, okay? You remember that one, what was that one called? It had to do with Wall Street. It was the, what was that? They labeled it something. I can't remember what it was called. Was it a sit-in or a, I can't remember what it was called. But it was a big ordeal, and a bunch of young people came to it, and they were out camped out in that park for a long, long time. And that's basically was their subject. We need to take the money from the rich and spread it out. Okay, now that's not a new concept. That's been around for a long, long time. Okay, what is a label? There's an ism label that we can use with that idea. Oh, no, that's a nasty word. We can't use that word. Communism is not. No, what's the good word? Socialism, yeah, okay. Now, really, those are one and the same. A Chinese exchange student that I had the privilege of teaching a few years ago explained to me in her broken English that China was a socialistic country trying to become communist. They see that as the highest evolution of that process. Well, whether she understood what they teach in China or not, I'm assuming she does. But really, they're one and the same thing. Okay. So there's this idea in our world out there that if you've got money, you're a bad person. Okay. And you don't have to look very hard to see that that's really becoming the thought process of a lot of folks. And Christianity has followed suit, and they've been embarrassed, and they feel like they have to apologize. Now, you have that in your head, okay? Now, let me share with you a little news article that maybe you don't know about. Maybe you don't know a pastor by the name of Stephen Furtick. Stephen Furtick. He is the pastor of a church known as Elevation Church, who unapologetically states that his 16,000 square foot, $1.7 million house is a gift from God. Now, I don't know, but I bet most of you just said, huh. Well, what does Solomon tell us in Ecclesiastes chapter 11? That these things that we have are given to us by God, and they're given to us for our enjoyment. Now, I don't know if he uses that passage of Scripture to back up what when he shares that he has a 16,000 square foot home that cost $1.7 million. Now, and I don't know this man. Maybe they fill this 16,000 square foot home on a daily basis with 100 homeless people. I don't know. Okay, I mean, maybe they do. He does. I don't know his heart. Ah, see, and this is the point I want to make. It's so easy for us to hear those numbers. Now, how many of you have a 16,000 square foot home? Actually, we could probably add several of our homes together, and we still wouldn't be getting to that square footage. You guys have, what, 300 square feet? well, with the little boys, maybe it's 200. And that's another point, isn't it? Some families don't need more than 800 square feet. But if you've got five kids running around, you might need a few more feet than that, or else people start getting sore because they're getting walked on. But here's the reason I brought that up. Almost immediately, it's so difficult for us to not judge. Oh, that's another one of my pet peeves in our Christian culture today. How many times have you heard the scripture quoted? They can quote John 3:16, maybe John chapter 11, verse 35, and the passage that says, judge not. Oh, no, they don't quote that part. Okay, sometimes they do, but thou shalt not judge is usually how they say it. Okay, thou shalt not judge. Judge not lest ye be judged. Okay, that's better to understand it in its context. Okay, but boy, that is something that we need to consider. It is so difficult for us to not immediately hear those kind of numbers and start making a judgment. But why are we lousy judges? We're lousy judges because God's Word makes it abundantly clear that you and I, we can't know the heart. Now, we can see the fruit, and we are supposed to be fruit inspectors. Because we're supposed to make a determination if we can walk with someone or if we cannot walk with someone. Okay, but we can't know the heart. We can't. If as soon as we start thinking we know the motivations of the heart, we're stepping out of our role into a role that we cannot fulfill, and all we'll do is just create a bunch of problems. Okay, so I brought that up just to test you a little bit. I don't know what you did inside, but I know what I do inside when I read that. I think, and that is a cast of judgment, and I miss the whole boat if I think that's what's behind stewardship, okay? That a good, godly Christian steward should never have a 16,000 square foot home that cost $1.7 million, okay? And I was going to say, that's pretty cheap. I think he must have had some, he did some of it on his own or something. Yeah, I don't know. And maybe that's the gift part that he's talking about. It would have normally cost $5 million, but it only cost us $1.7 million. And that could be. I don't know the whole story. I just used it as a opportunity to help us understand we're so quick to judge. And I wonder if we're using the right things to understand this subject. So let's, with that in mind, let's turn. I have a whole little page of paper. It was a little paper of Scripture references. And that's just a touch of what Scripture deals with when it comes to money. Have you heard a preacher say Jesus dealt with money more than he dealt with the subject of heaven and hell? And they're not just saying that for effect. That is real. That's true. If you add those all up, that's actually truthful. That's really what's happened. Does that mean that money is more significant than the subject of heaven and hell? No, certainly not. But it certainly is there, and we're supposed to be paying attention to it. So what I'd like for you to do is turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to look at the two sides of this coin. And the first, well, not the first verses, but verses 6 through 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6 give us the one side of the coin. And then later on, Paul deals with the other side of the coin. All right, you found your way to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's begin, and we're going to read these 6 through 10 that give us one side. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So that's one side of the coin when it comes to this thing of wealth. Those that don't have it desire it. Or we could use a word that I think is maybe a little more descriptive, and I think it's a good word to put on this. They lust after it. But we don't use the word covet or covetousness as much. We know what that word means because we use the King James Version of the Bible. But we don't really use that all that much in our conversation. But you hear the word lust all the time, and it has a negative connotation. And I want us to understand that it's a negative meaning here when we aren't content with what we have and we want more. We're not content. We're covetous. We lust after this thing. So on the one side of understanding this properly, we are warned, don't lust after money, after wealth. And this verse here, these are written to Christians who want to be rich. Now, you can mark your place in 1 Timothy chapter 6 because we're going to be coming back to that. But I want us to, I think this is really where the rubber meets the road. If we get nothing else done tonight and we get this done, then we've really handled what we needed to handle on this particular subject. And that's found for us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Probably a verse of Scripture, passage of Scripture that you can quote. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And we said that's one of those words that we use in Scripture to speak of wealth or riches, okay? Money. You cannot serve God and mammon. You're going to love the one and hate the other, or vice versa, okay? Now, this passage of Scripture tells us some things very specifically. Now, it's impossible to serve both faithfully. It's just impossible. Do you understand that from that verse? That's pretty simple to understand, isn't it? It states it plainly. It's an impossibility. And sadly, as Christians, sometimes we get the idea that we can pull it off. After all, the Holy Spirit gives me power, right? But God is writing this to his people and saying, you cannot serve these two. You're going to love the one and hate the other, or despise the one and love the other. So that's the reality. You can't serve God and mammon. Now, there are some variable degrees there in the words that are used, and we won't take time to look at those specifically, but you see the word hate and despise and love pursue after. That's not quite exactly it. But you see those changes of terms there. And there are different Greek words represented by different English words. And it does kind of give the idea of degrees, okay? But the bottom line is you can't serve both. You can't. You're going to always serve one more than the other. Always. Okay? Now, some suggest some questions. Now, people, how can you know if you love money or the Lord? Maybe you should ask yourself these questions. How much time do I spend thinking about how I can improve the value of my home? Or how can I increase my investments? You think that way? Ooh. If you answer yes to that, you love, what do you think? Money. You can't love the Lord if you love money. All right, Maybe you got by on that one. Let me ask you another one. Do I often think about ways I could make more money and acquire more possessions? You answer yes to that. You love money. And if you love money, you can't love the Lord. Is it hard for me to give money away? Okay, maybe we're getting into some better questions. Am I satisfied with what the Lord has provided? Or am I always wishing for something bigger and better? All right, now that's getting to be a pretty good question. And I don't know if we can have perfect questions, but we need to be careful about these questions that are asked of the people of God. Now, some of those first couple of questions, those will really preach. We have a parking lot out there, folks, who it's falling apart. And the city of Kalispell will not let us go back to gravel. That has to be fixed. How many of you have a good parking lot in this congregation? I'm not asking you to really raise your hands. How could you have that good parking lot or driveway and ours is in, you know, our church's parking lot, God's parking lot is in disarray? You need to give up your good driving. No, that won't work. Do you understand? Okay, now that's a little ha-ha. But, I mean, really, at the root of it, it's the same thing. And they're silly. And that's missing the whole point. Because God has given us stewardship responsibilities, hasn't He? Who did He start that with? Adam and Eve, didn't He? Now, here's the garden that I've created. Your responsibility in this, I'm going to give you some work. Work wasn't a result of sin. It wasn't part of the fall. Work got hard. But work was given as a gift to man. And what was man to do? Have stewardship over all of God's creation. And that stewardship principle started way back then, still exists today. And we recognize, and Al has already mentioned, that these things belong to, first and foremost, they belong to God. And those things that He's given us are our stewardship responsibility. And God's people need to use that word. We need to think that word as we pay our bills and as we buy our groceries and as we buy that thing we want and as we give in the offering plate or as we go online and give to the Children's Hunger Fund to help the folks in that got messed up by Harvey and Irma or Baptist Builders Club. We need to think stewardship in all of those areas. Because stewardship brings to mind, first and foremost, the stuff that I'm doling out at Walmart or at Bethel's and on Bethel's offering plate is first God's. It belongs to Him. And I am supposed to be, by God's grace and His power, I'm supposed to be a good steward with it. Now, if those first few questions that I asked were good Bible questions to ask God's people to bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit into their lives, then we've got a little problem with that. Because you remember a short little fella named Zacchaeus? Now, he was a tax collector. How many of you enjoy tax collect? No, don't answer that. I know your answer. All right. You really want to get a debate going, ask two or three tax collector guys about a tax question, and they'll be debating it for sure. They won't agree, and they'll have to call 10 others, and they still won't get the right answer. But, I mean, tax guys, they're hard to love. And it wasn't any different, really, in the time of Christ. And Zacchaeus was a scoundrel. He was practicing, you know, what went on in that culture at that time, and he was stealing from the people with the position that he had. And he met Christ, and he gave his life to Christ, and some things radically changed. And because, as one author, you know, suggested here, and because he gave his life to Christ, he sold everything he had, and he gave it all away. Right? No, that's not the story of Zacchaeus, is it? But you hear preachers and Christian writers teach as though that's the only way that you can be godly, honoring God in this area of money or stewardship, if you don't keep anything for yourself. But that's not what we saw with this man. And there was a radical change in this man. I mean, people understood Zacchaeus is not the same. Do you remember specifically what he did do with his wealth? Yeah, he did. He paid back those that he had stolen from. But he didn't give it all up. Now, how about that parable? And I know it's a parable, but the Lord doesn't beguile us and mislead us, and the stories that he chooses to use to teach a statement. But remember when the master left and he left his wealth in the hands of three servants? And the one feared his master, and he didn't want to lose that talent that he had been given. And do you remember today what he did with it? He dug a hole and he buried it and didn't tell anybody about it. The other two went out and they invested and they were good stewards with that money. And they didn't bring back, they didn't get the same amount of return. But when the master came back, you remember the rest of the story. He was pleased with the job that those that he had given that stewardship responsibility to, actually applying themselves, the mind that he gave them, the gifts and abilities that he gave them, and make something of it. And do you remember what he did with the one that, out of fear and misunderstanding of his stewardship responsibility, buried it, hid it? Remember what he, what the master did with that one? He took it away and he gave it to someone else. Who did he give it to? The one with the most. Now, see, in a lot of popular Christian teaching on money today, that guy was totally wrong. That master was totally wrong. So we need to be very careful. There can be some biblical sounding things. And then, of course, the other thing that I could do with you, and maybe I could have Mr. Horton's help on this to do a better job with this, because I really only know American culture, okay? But you'll often hear, if you earn only minimum wage, you still make, I forget how they word that. I just read this. I just saw this. You still, I can't remember the exact category, but you still make a lot more than most of the world, okay? And you don't, you know, and the point is, you don't think you're rich, but you really are rich. Now, there are some, certainly, America is a wealthy nation. I mean, there's no question about that. But the fact of the matter is it possible for a person to have a family of any size and maintain a get-by lifestyle in the United States of America on just a minimum wage job? Maybe, but probably not. Okay, because it's just not the, it's not apples to apples. So be careful about those things. And again, that's not what should be motivating you. What is that? If you see that and you hear, oh man, yeah. What is often the motivation that's causing you to wonder and doubt about how you're spending your money? What's that word? Can you come up with it? What would that be?
Guilt.
And that's what God wants, right? He wants to work guilt in you to move you to do his will. No, we don't find that anywhere in Scripture. And what a shame for God's people, especially pastors. If I ever do that to you, you better bring that up, okay? That's just not right. I mean, that is me trying to step into the role of the Holy Spirit. And He alone is the one that's supposed to bring the conviction. I mean, if you're looking to me to bring conviction in your life, you better go look somewhere else, because that's not going to work out. And if you find it somewhere else outside of the Holy Spirit, you're not finding the real thing anyway. So be careful with that. But it is the sole work of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction in your life. Now, God's Word says He does it through His Word and the foolishness of preaching. Yeah, that's the word He uses. Okay? And so there is that recipe, but it's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction, okay? And He convicts, He doesn't make you guilty, He convicts you of sin. Sin. Oh. And see, that puts it in a whole different category, doesn't it? And see, that's the context we need to understand what we read in Matthew chapter 6. You can't serve God and mammon. And if you're serving mammon and rather than God, that is called nothing short of sin. It's sin. That's sin. It's not, oh, you're not doing as good a job as you could. You need to try harder. No, that's sin. And if it's sin, then what is our responsibility as God's children to do with it? Repent. Confess that sin. Repent of it. And to do what God has called us to do. Yes. Absolutely. The sin of covetousness is equated by the New Testament writers as idolatry. And we talked about Israel this morning in Sunday school class, those of you who are with us in here. And we dealt with that very specifically, and that's what was going on in their lives. Oh, they couched it in spiritual terms. Samuel, you're an old man now, And those sons that you've put in your place, they're not godly men. We need to have a king. They may it sound, you know, spiritual. But was that really their heart motivation? Oh, we can know their heart because God exposed it in His Word. No, that wasn't the motivation for them wanting a king. What was the real motivation, Sunday school class? They wanted to be like the other nations. Oh, that's it right there. And that's really at the heart of covetousness. You're not satisfied with what you have. I want what Ray has. Man, look at him. How come I don't have that? And that's what Israel was doing. And God had already preordained the role or function of a king. Israel thought they came up with that idea on their own, but no, that was God's intention all along. They kind of maybe they jumped the timeline a little bit. Okay, you might argue for that. But that was God's plan all along. It was going to be from the throne of David that Messiah came through, okay? But God had already in Deuteronomy laid out what a king was to have and what he wasn't to have. And how much time did he spend on money stuff and power and protection? Don't add to yourself horses. Don't add to yourself much gold and silver. Why? Because it's so natural, it's so easy for us to, if we have these things, put our trust and faith in those things rather than God. So the first side of the coin, I'm not going to get covered everything I was going to cover. So let me make sure I cover at least the two sides of the coin. The first side is for those of us who aren't considered by, oh, by the way, that's one question. What is rich? I mean, that's the first question. When I always hear, is it okay for a Christian to be rich? I'm thinking, okay, well, before we discuss this, we probably should define our terms. What do you mean by rich? Is $100,000 a year rich? Oh, no, okay. Is $1 million a year rich? Yeah, oh, yeah. Why is $100,000 not in a million? You know, and it's all arbitrary, isn't it? Do you know why it's arbitrary? Because God's Word doesn't give us a single bit of information about that. If you have 50% more than the median income of the culture in which you live. I mean, God could have said that, couldn't he? In His Word. He could have said, if you have 50% more than the median income of the culture that you live in, that I put you in, then you're rich and you need to give that away. He could have, if that was His instructions, He could have given those plainly, couldn't he? But you can't find them anywhere in Scripture. Because God is not so interested in us following these specific dictates by spelling them all out. What He's interested in is what's really at the heart of the matter, and that's your heart. That's it. And as we become, when we become a child of God, we have been given a new heart. Old things are passing away. All things becoming new, our perspective radically changes. And that includes our perspective on money, on wealth, and our stewardship responsibility. Now, before time's up, I got to go to the other side. So the other side is, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So the one side is, don't lust after money. The other side, or the opposite side of this same coin of stewardship and wealth, is don't hoard. Now, what's the best example? Don't mention anybody's name in here, but I mean, I think you probably come to the same conclusion I do. The best example ever given for a hoard, well, it could be two. Maybe for the kids, they might think of the duck. Uncle, was it Scrooge too? Okay, it was Scrooge, yeah. Okay, but I think of that Christmas Carol. Do you think of that story? Yeah, I mean, he was a hoarder, wasn't he? I mean, what a miserable life that hoarder lived as well. And boy, the joy that entered his life when he had an awakening, so to speak. But here's the other side of the coin. As we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll pick it up in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. Okay, so there it is, but we're not given any specifics of how that's determined. But by the culture standards, they're rich. That they be not high-minded. Okay. So the other side of the coin is don't hoard. Well, we haven't gotten there yet. Actually, this is a warning. If you are rich, the propensity for you to become high-minded is greater. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Also, it wasn't just Solomon that said it. Paul is saying it here to Timothy as well. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Wow. So that's the other side of the coin. If you are rich, by whatever standard, then don't hoard it. And we're given some very specific ways. What's the danger of being rich? Oh, well, we have those statements. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And some have gone to great lengths to explain away the camel through the eye of the needle. The point that was being communicated is that it's near impossible, okay, or if not impossible, if a man trusts in his riches. See, that's what's being communicated there. Okay, a person trusting in their riches. Can a person get enough riches and trust in those riches enough to enter into the kingdom of God? Can you buy your way into heaven? No. The price has been paid, and it was just one price. It was the greatest price, and that was the precious shed blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, all right. Well, our time is up, but did you hear these warnings? The propensity to be high-minded is greatly increased. Nor trust in uncertain riches. That means that riches are fleeting. Have you ever heard the phrase, money has wings? You just thought that was a Reader Digest thing. Well, actually, that's declared in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 5. Did you know that? That's where that comes from. God's Word. It's so fleeting. And third, we are told, rather than trust in our riches, we're trusting in our living God, who giveth us richly all things, and he gives them to us to enjoy. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And Pastor Pestle has said time and time again, you don't have to feel guilty about having those things. And I don't know how many times, especially in the area, okay, Pastor Pestle's not with us tonight, so I'll talk about him. We'll erase this from the tape, or the CD. But probably most of you already know this, but a few years ago, there was a big green truck sitting out here in the parking lot. It had a nice wood rack on it. You remember that? Yeah. Well, you see Pastor driving around now. And it was out there for a few days, and Pastor was about ready to call the police and say, we've got this truck parked cattywampus out here in our parking lot. It's in the way, and we need to find out who the owner is so we can have them move it. But before he did that, and he was planning on doing it that day, he got a call from Charlotte and said, hey, we got something in the mailbox today at home. That was rather strange. It was an envelope and said, by God's grace, we trust you'll enjoy this. And there was a key in there. Do you know what this is about? And Pastor said, no. And so they met up and they tried that key in that truck, and sure enough, it unlocked that truck. Someone from the community found out that Pastor collected firewood, you know, for wintertime, and they bought him that truck. And it was a nice truck. How many of you have ridden in that truck? I mean, it's a big dually truck. I mean, Pastor thinks it can't haul that much. Oh, yes, it can. I borrowed it a few times. I made it work a few times. But leather interior, and you know what happened with Pastor? He felt guilty. He felt guilty about having that. Because sadly, in our culture, we've come up with this idea that to be godly, you can't have those kinds of things, especially pastors. They should not have that. Now, I don't know that Bethel has ever communicated that attitude that I've picked up on. I don't think that's true. I mean, maybe the occasional person, but overall, not at Bethel. I remember as a kid overhearing some church people talking about my dad and mom, who were pastor and wife of the church. And they were talking, beep, 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 about my number three sister, or number three child, Julie, she was the oldest girl, having a new winter coat. They said to the effect, we're paying the preacher too much. Do you know why Julie, the third child, or the number one girl, had a new coat? Because there weren't any hand-me-downs for her. But Joy and Jenny were going to have that coat that Julie got new. I remember as a boy thinking, huh, well, if this is the way church people are, I don't want anything to do with that. And I resisted the idea of being a pastor for a long time. And I don't know. I mean, maybe that stuff played into it. I don't know. But where did this mentality come from? Folks, let's be people of God's word. Let's not be caught up in the things, the ideas of this world, and sadly, ideas that are broadcast even in Christianity that sadly tailor themselves after the world's thoughts process rather than the word of God. What's the issue of the coin of wealth? There's two sides to it. If you don't have it in the eyes of the world, be content with what you have and don't lust after it. That doesn't mean you need to sit back as a lazy person and say, God wants me to be godly, and so therefore I'm going to be lazy and do nothing. No, that's another extreme. We're out of time, and I don't have time to explore that. The point is, if you don't have it, don't lust after it. Work diligently, and as it comes in, praise the Lord for it, because He's given it to you, so that you can be a good steward with it, and as he just told it, Paul told Timothy, so you can enjoy it, if you can imagine that. And if you do have it, if you are rich in the eyes of the culture in which you live, don't hang on to that and trust in that. Don't hoard it and think that I got to keep it so I can stay safe and secure, because that's not where our safety and security is as God's children. It's in God and God alone. And we're to take of that abundance that He's given us and being a good steward with it. And by the way, that's a whole other subject, isn't it? If you've got money to give away, you shouldn't just go out on the streets and just hand it out. You might be feeding someone's drug addiction or encouraging them to be a lazy man. And Scripture has a lot to say about being a lazy man. A man who's a child of God who won't care for his family is really bad, like an infidel. Incredible. A lot more could be said. Here's the bottom line. The coin of wealth. One side, if you don't have it in the eyes of the world, don't lust after it. Be content with what you have. If you have it, don't hoard it. Certainly don't trust in it. Be gracious, a good steward on either side of the coin. Either side of the coin. Do with that money as God would have you do. I'm not going to give you the details. You've got God's word. You've got the Holy Spirit. You prayerfully consider. Figure it out. Look at your budget. If it's lopsided, you'll know. You'll know. If you have ears to hear and a heart to listen, if the Holy Spirit's convicting you, you'll hear. You don't need me to suggest some things. I could be right and I could be wrong. But if the Holy Spirit's taking His word and convicting you, this is an area where you could do better at, then do better. But understand, you have permission to enjoy what God has granted you. Lord, we thank You for this time that we've had to share this truth. I pray that You'd help us to be diligent stewards, looking to You first and foremost, to love You with our whole heart, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves, as You've called us to. And in this area of money, help us to be content, and help us to be charitable, and just be good stewards that You've called us and enabled us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.